This morning, if you have your Bibles, we want to continue our study through Matthew's Gospel. And if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 4 this morning, Matthew chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11 this morning. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, and then we'll also be looking at some verses out of Hebrews and John, as well as some verses out of Luke. So Matthew chapter 4, then was Jesus led up in the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made to bread. And he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee in their hands, and they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into the exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn from your word. Lord, each one of us at times struggles with temptation. And Lord, you know the struggles that we endure. And Father, I pray that you would help us to see that you have overcome and shown us that you are the one that is without sin. And Father, that you will help us to overcome as well. Lord, speak to us through your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's very interesting, the events that are transpiring here. Jesus had just been introduced, as we saw last Sunday, by John the Baptist, as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The Holy Spirit had rested upon him as a sign to the nation of Israel that he was the anointed one, and God the Father spoke from heaven audibly, saying, This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. It wasn't long, but right after that event, that the Spirit directed him to go into the wilderness. I want you to turn, keep your thumb in Matthew and just turn back to Luke chapter 4. And in Luke chapter 4, Luke gives us even a little more intense picture of the events that transpired when he says in verse 1, And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And being 40 days tempted of the devil. I just want you to see that. He was led into the wilderness, away from people, but yet he was tempted. Now, it was 40, the number 40 in scriptures, oftentimes 40 days will often be a time of trial or testing. The word temptation here really could be interpreted by the word test. If you have a piece of equipment, before you use it to make sure that it works properly, you test it. The example that was given by J. Vernon McGee when he was preaching on this particular passage was the fact that you would have a string and a rope. And the rope had a test weight of 400 pounds, and the string had a test weight of nothing. And he said, if you took an anvil that weighed 100 pounds and tied it to the string, it would immediately break. But if you took the anvil and tied it to the rope that weighed 400 pounds and lifted up the anvil, the rope would hold true. Why? Because it had been built to endure that pressure. Well, Jesus isn't an anvil, but it gives you an idea of what testing is. Testing is to see that that product or that item will do what it says. Jesus was being tested in the wilderness to reveal not only to himself that he would not yield to temptation because he is without sin and he's God, but also that the whole world would know. But there's another reason he was being tested and tried. Jesus came and he took on the form of a man. He was God come and taking on the form of a man. And the scriptures tell us in the book of Hebrews that he endured all things as we endure all things, yet without sin. And because he endured all things as we endure all things, we have an advocate with the Father that knows our condition. And that he understands because he was tested as we are tried and tempted. It's interesting as you go back to Matthew's gospel. It says that Satan came to him on three occasions, specifically addressing three areas. If you look at Adam and Eve, when they sinned, and Satan came to Eve and he tempted her. He tempted her in three areas. The lust of her eyes, the lust of her flesh, and the pride of life. And Satan still comes today and tests us in those areas. The lust of the flesh, really the things that deal with our physical being. And he tempts us and tests and tries to get us to fall into rebellion against God in the areas of our physical body. The Lord has established how we're to live and how we're to take care of our body. And he says that, for example, that we should control our body and not our body control us. But yet, how many people do you know that yield and give in to things that totally destroy their body and relationships, drugs, alcohol, that give in to improper relationships that God in His Word says one man for one woman for life, but yet constantly yielding to temptation in that area? And you can look at every one of us, I'm sure, has been tempted at one time in our life in the area of our flesh. If you can imagine Jesus going out into the wilderness and 40 days, 40 nights without food, one would be a little hungry. Satan knew Jesus was hungry. He came and he said, "Turn these loaves of bread into stone." Now, could Jesus do it? The answer is yes, he could. We know that he fed the 5,000 on one occasion. He fed the 4,000 on another occasion. And he took just a few loaves and fed multiple people. So he created bread. He brought bread and to feed all of these people. So it's not like he didn't have the ability to do the miracle to do that. But why didn't he do it then? Because there was a greater purpose that he was called to do, and that was the will of the Father. And not to walk in rebellion to the Father's will. The Father had allowed him, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, to go into the wilderness for this time of testing and to reveal to the world that one does not have to give in to the lies and the temptations that Satan places before us. It's interesting that Jesus answered by quoting Scripture, and he says in verse 4, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." What is the most important thing that you have in your life? Is it food? We can't live without food. But the Scriptures tell us there's something that's even more important than food. And that is the Word of God, because that gives us not only direction for life, but it gives us the whole meaning and purpose of life. Why are you here? Well, God's Word tells us. Every one of you was created in the image of God. You're different from every other part of His creation. And every man and woman and child that is breathing on the earth today bears God's image. Now, the problem is, the vast majority of the world today is walking in absolute rebellion against the Word of God. But being bearers of the image of God, God has called us to bring glory to Him. And that's why He created us. Every one of you was created to bring glory to God, and to that God could be glorified or magnified or made bigger by your life and by the things that you do. That it would glorify God with the actions and attitudes and what you do with your life. Every person was created for that. The problem was, God gave us a choice. We could either walk in obedience to Him and listen to His Word and bring glory to His name, or we could say no to Him and walk in rebellion. You know, you stop and you think about if you think about a situation of a home where there's parents and they have children. And oftentimes, I one of the things I say is people are funny, because we all will say, "Oh, how ugly I am," and my nose is terrible, or something's. Every one of us has got things that we don't like about ourselves, and we always say, "Oh, that's so bad." But then we have a child, and we all go, "Don't you think they look just like me?" And we want all our children to look like us. But it's amazing, you can see likenesses of kids in their parents. I mean, parents in their children, rather. And as your children are out and about, they either bring glory to you as parents or dishonor you by their actions. Right? You tell them and you're raising them to do and live a certain way and to do certain things. And if you're a Christian, you want them to live according to God's Word, and you're instructing them in the Word of God, and you're laying a foundation for their life where they can come to know Jesus as their own Savior. But then they go out and they rebel against everything you say, and they get themselves in trouble. And what happens? It's dishonoring to you. It's not glorifying to you. But when you have somebody come and say, "You know, I saw your son or I saw your daughter, and you know, they were so amazing. They came over here and helped me without even asking. They were so polite. They were so..." What does that do? It brings glory to you as a parent. How much more are we to do that for the Lord? And when we walk in rebellion and sin, we dishonor the one who gave us life itself, who created us in His image, whose image we're supposed to bear. But when we walk in obedience, we glorify Him. Now, we got a problem. We live in a sinful world. We live in Paul tells us, and if you just keep your finger in Matthew, we'll be back to it in a minute, and turn with me to Romans. And in Romans chapter 7, Paul says in verse 15, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, and I consent unto the law that it is good, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He's saying here, I got this problem. I know what to do. I want to do what's right, but often I do what's wrong. And when I do what's wrong, I yield to the temptations that Satan places before me, and I give in to them, and I don't stand up against him. And he said, I know that the problem is the sin, the rebellion in my heart. And even as a believer, we can sin. The scriptures tell us that. Paul goes on in chapter 7 and he says, For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And Paul is speaking as a Christian here, and he's saying that I struggle with this. And he says that the struggle is a rebellion that I'm struggling with. I'm living in a world that's full of rebellion against God. And I don't want to rebel against God, but sometimes I do. Verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And have you ever felt that? You want to do, you know what you should do, and then all of a sudden it seems like that's when evil's there. One of the things that I think that Satan loves to do is when we get really serious with the Lord, that's when you really have a mark on your back and he comes and tries to get you to fall as fast as you can. And he comes and tempts you. And that's what Paul's talking about here. I know and I want to do good, and then all of a sudden I can't. Goes on and he says, verse 23. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity into the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And he says the deliverance that we have isn't in our own strength. We can't gain victory over sin and over temptation in our own strength. But someone's gained it for us, and that's Jesus. Now, Jesus was tempted by Satan in the area of the flesh. He knows what it's like to be tempted in the area of the flesh, to disobey the will of God when it comes to the flesh. But he responded in obedience, showing us that we are to obey and that we can obey because he obeyed. And he is without sin. And he is the one who has come to indwell and empower us. The second area that you see that Eve was tempted with in the Garden of Eden and we're tempted with is an area of our mind and our thoughts and our perceptions. What did Satan tell her? He said, that tree in the midst of the garden, it's really beautiful. It's good. It's attractive. It's good to eat. Now, was that tree good to eat? Probably. It was probably the best tree in the whole garden. I don't know. All I know is that the Lord said, do not eat of that tree. You can eat of any other tree in the whole garden. Isn't that the way we are? You can have all of these things, just don't do this. I remember our daughter when she was just little. We had toys for her. She had toys, and she was about, I suppose, two or three. And she had all these toys, and she could play with all of her toys. We never said she couldn't play with her toys, but there was stuff that we had a coffee table, and my wife would put little things on the coffee table, and we'd tell her, "You cannot touch what's on the coffee table. Can't touch it." What do you think she'd do? She'd go over there and look at us and touch it. See, that's our sinful nature. That's our rebellious streak. What did Eve do? She had all these trees in the garden, but the Lord said, "You cannot eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Now, why did he want that done? Because do you wish that you didn't know all the wickedness in the world? Do you wish that you didn't have a knowledge of all of the sinful acts that people do? Do you wish that you'd never been introduced to sin at all so that you had any knowledge of wickedness and evil? You think God was punishing her for saying you can't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? She only knew good till that point. But the minute she took of that fruit and ate it and then gave it to Adam and he willfully ate it, he wasn't deceived. What happened? They knew evil. And they knew the consequences of evil. Death. They'd never seen death before. Would you like to not know death? I mean, I wish that I didn't have to know death. My grandparents have died. Family members have died. Death's a consequence of sin. Jesus tells us we're not to take and allow our eyes to dictate what we do. Satan took Jesus up to the... It says here that the second thing he did in Matthew, taketh him up to the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple. Got ahead of myself a little bit. And this is the mind instead of the eyes. But the third thing that he did was he set him up and looked over all the nations of the earth, all the kingdoms of the earth. One expositor said that at that particular time, Roman Empire stretched all the way from Europe in England and Scotland all the way to the Sahara Desert. And guess who was the god of the Roman Empire? Satan. If you go back and look at Roman culture and look at the gods they served, they're satanic gods. And they have their roots all the way back to the Tower of Babel, which was inspired by Satan, which has its roots all the way back to the Garden of Eden, which was inspired by Satan. So there's this kingdom that's Satan's kingdom. God said that when Adam sinned, Satan, he usurped his authority over the world and gave it to Satan, became the prince of the power of the air, and one day he will be dealt with. But until that day, he still has authority to a degree. He can't override God's will, but he still has authority. If you look at the kingdoms of this world, I was just listening to a man who we heard down in Minneapolis, and he was talking about the kingdoms of this world and what's happening and in light of Bible prophecy. And he was talking about what's going on in Europe. And he said that the Europeans are pushing very fast and quick for a united Europe, which... And they do not like it when you stand against them. For example, England and Brexit, they want to pull out. And they want to become England again. And they're very upset about that. Why are they so upset about our president? The leaders of the world are not happy with President Trump. Why? Because he wants to make America sovereign, a sovereign nation, and not part of a global enterprise. In a global country. And they're very upset with him because he's doing that. That's the main reason. This guy was saying, and which is really true, he said President Trump, before he got into politics, before he was doing anything, he was just a billionaire. A lot of the people that are now coming against him, trying to destroy him, they wanted to be with him. They wanted to go to his hotels. They wanted to go to his golf courses. They wanted to take their pictures with him. They wanted to be with him all the time. But this guy said, you know what he was doing when he was with them all the time is he was learning what their goals were. And their goals were to destroy America, to destroy the world, to make it a one-world government where you had a hierarchy and servants. And you go back in history, that's Satan's plan. So they hate our president because of that. Not because he says things inappropriately once in a while or whatever, but it's because of what he has for a vision for our country. And they hate him. And this guy is talking about that this is really the reorganization of the Roman Empire, just like it says is going to happen in the Scriptures. This is, in all likelihood, what Satan was showing to Jesus. You can have this all. It can all be yours. All you've got to do is fall down and worship me. Really? God who created all things? We know from John that Jesus created all things. He who created Satan is going to worship Satan? What does Jesus do? He quotes another scripture. He says, get thee thence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And that's who we're to serve. The one who created us. I need to address the second temptation because I skipped over it. I kind of muddled it a little bit. The second temptation is the mental part. This was the temptation of the pride of life, this last one. The second one is the mental part where we think and we perceive. You shall be like God. In the second temptation that Christ faced, it says, he shall give thee his angels charge concerning thee, and their hands shall bear thee up, lest thou at any time dash thy foot against a stone. That's where he took him to the temple and placed him up high and said, jump off. Show us who you are. The Scriptures say that. The only problem is he didn't quote all of Scripture. You see, all the time, when Satan quotes Scripture, it's out of context and misquoted for his own purposes. And oftentimes, those that come doing Satan's billing will misquote Scripture out of context for their own purposes. There are people today that misquote Scripture. They would tell you that if you give them $100, God has to give you $1,000 in return. You've heard the prosperity preachers say that. They're misquoting Scripture. They're taking that verse totally out of context for their own purposes. I would venture to say, who is motivating him to do that? Not God. Because see, that's what Satan's tactic is. He even came to Jesus, and can you imagine quoting the Scripture to the one who had given the Scripture to man, and you're quoting it to him, and you quote it wrong, and think he's not going to know? And he tells him, well, the angels will have to prevent it, but see what he was doing. He was playing to Jesus that he would, the pride of who he was, and revealing to the world that he was, but it wasn't the time for his revelation, nor was that the manner it was to be made. And we see that he says, in return, the Lord says, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In other words, don't place before God an action that is filled with rebellion. So we see that Jesus was faced with being tempted in the same three areas that we're tempted with. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Satan hasn't changed his tactics. He still uses those temptations. Jesus was tested for our benefit. Because He is God, He would not sin. But the test was there so that we could see that, like a rope that would hold that anvil and not break, the Lord is God and His Word is true. And when He says something, He means it. And He will not yield. The Son will not rebel against the Father. The Spirit won't rebel against the Son. God is one God with one purpose. And as Jesus had come to earth, He came for the purpose of our redemption. And one of the things that He did along the way is He endured everything that we endure, yet He endured it without sin. Now, what is one of the reasons He did that? He can identify with the needs that you have. Because He's faced those same situations and overcome them. You know, people say, well, God can't understand. The Scriptures say, yes, He can. He's been tempted as we are tempted, but without sin. And He who is without sin became sin for us, that we in turn could have experience and have His righteousness placed upon us. So when we go back to Romans and it talks about what Paul was talking about, I have those days where it appears that the Lord, that all I want to do is rebel against the Lord. But yet I know I shouldn't. And He tells me, what a wretched man that I am, but I have hope. And that hope is in Jesus Christ. If you turn with me just briefly to 1 John, we've been studying 1 John on Wednesday nights. In 1 John chapter 2, John writes the following. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin," because he knows that sin is a prevalent malady within the human race, every one of us is conceived in it, born in it, and needs to be saved from it. He says, "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus, the righteous." What is an advocate? An advocate is someone who intervenes on behalf of. If you go to court, the attorney that represents you to the court is the advocate. In the court of heaven, when we sin, there's an accuser, that's Satan, and he comes before God the Father and he says, "Look at him. Look at what he did. Total rebellion against you, yet he claims to be your child." Well, we have an advocate with the Father. And John tells us that we're to sin not. We're not to sin. Our lifestyle isn't supposed to be one of sin. When you become a Christian, there should be a difference in your life. Because you are now being driven by the Holy Spirit, not by your flesh and your lusts and your desires. But there come those times where we may slip and fall, and when we do, we have an advocate. We have a defense attorney that comes to our defense and he says, "Yes, but look at what does he say that he's done for us?" John tells us, verse 2, "And he is the propitiation for our sins." The word propitiation is a big word and it's not used very often anymore. As a matter of fact, some English Bibles have even taken that out. And what they've done is they've weakened the power of God's Word by doing it. The word in the Greek means what propitiation means in English. He has transferred or become righteousness for us and taken our sin upon Himself. The transferal has occurred. The penalty's been paid. When Jesus was dying on the cross, He cried out, "It is finished," to Tolstoy. It's a term that deals with a legal, it's an accounting term that means that the bill's been paid. That's what the word means. The transaction's been paid for. In other words, the transaction's completed, the penalty's been paid, and He became the propitiation for our sin. His righteousness covers us, and He took our sin upon Himself, and the transaction was done. And so John tells us in 1 John, he says, "And He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And then he says in verse 3, "And hereby do we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." You see, He's paid the penalty for the sins of the whole world, but the whole world doesn't know Him because the whole world hasn't received Him. The whole world hasn't accepted this free gift of salvation that's found in Christ. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of people in the world that scoff and mock at it and want nothing to do with Jesus, even though they don't realize that apart from Him, they have no hope, that they're eternally damned and He will one day be their judge. But the thing is, it says here that if we're His, we'll know it because there's going to be a difference in our life. Because we're going to be driven by Him and His Spirit. Now, getting back to why was Jesus tempted? He was tested. He was tested, and if you turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succour them that are tempted." In other words, He is able to be there to intercede for those who are tempted. If God would never take on the form of a man, we wouldn't have a Savior. And when He took on the form of a man, He took on all the form of a man, and He became like unto us, except without sin. Now, I just want you to, in closing, just look at the fact that this wasn't the only time that Jesus was tempted with sin in His life, to sin. Garden of Gethsemane. The day before He's going to be tried in the ridiculous kangaroo courts of the Sanhedrin, and then the Romans. He is praying, and the prayer is so intense because He knows what He's facing. It says that He literally sweat drops of blood. A physician said that can happen. When you are under a tremendous amount of pressure, literally the little capillaries in your skin will break and you'll begin to sweat blood. That's what Jesus was. That's a pressure He was facing. The temptation was to say, "No, I'm not going to do it. They deserve hell. I'm righteous. They rebelled against my righteousness. They deserve hell. Let them go there. But instead, what did he do? He turned to his Father and he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And before the foundations of the world, they had established the fact that that day he was going to face eternal, pay the penalty for our eternal damnation with his life. And he who was without sin would become sin for us. And that was determined before the foundation of the world was established, before he created anything. And so he stood in the Garden of Eden and said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." A few days later, he's hanging on the cross. Remember the Jewish rulers came by and they mocked him? And one of the things they said to him, and this was really Satan coming to him and saying, "Do this." Remember what they said to him? "You who raised the dead, you who cured the people of their illness, take yourself down off that cross if you're really who you say you are." They were mocking him. He could have done it. There's a song that I used to sing, and it was called 10,000 Angels. And the chorus of the song said, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But he didn't call 10,000 angels. Instead, he died alone for you and me. He didn't listen to him. Instead, his last words were, "To Tolstoy, it's finished. The transaction's completed. It's done." That's what he's saying. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying. He knows our pain. He knows our rebellious hearts because he paid the penalty to set us free. And he took on our form and he endured everything we endure, so that he could be an advocate for us. You know, if people understood what Jesus did and what he wants to set us free from, in Hebrews it tells us he died for the whole world that they could be set free because they had this fear of death. In closing, I just share with you one more example that I've talked to young kids. And the young kids, a lot of them don't know anything about Jesus because our culture is controlled by the evil one in many areas. You think the rock stars are going to talk about Jesus? You think Hollywood's going to talk about Jesus and give you the right perspective? Oh, they may throw a Bible verse at you once in a while, or even have put on TV shows that are just like Satan giving you part of the story, but it's a lie because it's not the truth. And talk to these kids. And some of them will be bubbly and happy, and they're waitresses and waiters or whatever. I remember one girl, and she seemed very happy when she was waiting on us. And I gave her a little card, and it talked about, you know, each one of us should be thinking about what happens after eternity. We've got some of those cards out there. I gave her one and I asked her the question, "Do you ever think about what happens when you die?" She said, "All the time." She got real sober. She didn't know what was going to happen to her after she died. I'd venture to say that maybe there were some of her friends that had died, because there had been a lot of drug problems in Fargo, and there's been some kids that have died. There's a lot of people. They don't like to talk about it, but they fear death. Jesus said, I came to set you free. I came to die that you don't have to fear, because you're mine when you come to me. May we understand why Jesus was tempted, so that he could understand what we are going through. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to apply these truths to our life. Help us to understand your word. Lord, help us to realize we have an advocate who is not without compassion, who is not without understanding, that he who is without sin became sin on our behalf, that he stood up to the evil one throughout his whole walk on earth, that the penalty could be paid and the word said, the transaction's complete. Go with us now and help us to share this good news with others. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.